We're looking tonight at the words of verse 10 to 12 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, the final beatitude, verse 10 to verse 12. We'll just read verse 10 to commence with. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This week I received a very disturbing report of a pastor, Pastor Alok Rajanhansa, who served the Lord in a small village in Orissa in India. He was the only breadwinner in his home, the pastor in the village. And like his dear, like that dear brother Job, of which we were thinking about this morning, he had his own seasons of trial. Having recently just come through family illness and bereavement, in which he lost his two daughters, because he couldn't get medical aid for them because of financial constraints. He and his son had raised some objections to the activities of some in the village in which they lived, because some of the young men in the village had been damaging the church property. But daring even to raise those concerns made some in the village very angry, and hostility, open physical hostility, was manifested toward him and his sons. In the field one day, some of the villagers surrounded Pastor Alec's son with the intention of inflicting harm on him, and he somehow was able to flee from the scene, and he went back to his father. His father was the peacemaker, and he went out to meet the villagers, the Hindu villagers, wishing to settle the matter once and for all. But instead of talking and coming to a settlement, some of those villagers came with the intent of causing harm, and they attacked Pastor Alec with a knife, and they stabbed him. Some of the onlookers reported that those who carried out the attack, they cried out, "You Christians in the village, you're increasing in numbers." And that was enough, you see, to raise the hostility of the other militant Hindus that were in the village. And the wounds that he received, of course, they proved to be mortal. Though he didn't die in the scene, by the time they got him to the clinic for treatment, he had already bled to death, and the doctors could do nothing to treat him. And so on the 20th of May 2021, this dear brother, he received the martyr's crown as he was promoted to glory. Pastor Alec is just one tiny example out of multitudes who across the world this year, brethren and sisters, this very year, 2021, who will lay down their lives for the sake of righteousness and because they're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Open Doors, India is ranked as the 10th most dangerous country in the world today in which to be a Christian. Now, there are many Christians in India, but because India is such a vast country with absolute millions in it, they still form a tiny minority of the overall population. Open Doors reports that Hindu extremists have used extensive violence on especially remote villages, and Christians have been burnt out of their homes, and lives have been lost. Christians, of course, they're accused of following a foreign religion, a foreign faith, and they're blamed for bringing bad luck, inverted commas, upon their villages and upon their communities. And so if anything untoward happens in the community, the Christians are blamed, and of course they're visited as a result with persecution. I believe they're covered in this eighth beatitude, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. All who suffer righteousness, who suffer persecution for the sake of righteousness and the Lord Jesus Christ, come under this heading. It's another paradoxical statement. Happy or blessed, Jesus said, are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It seems even to be an anomaly to say that you're happy to be persecuted, but it means just happy or blessed that those that are persecuted. Verse 10 gives to us the Beatitude in its purest form. Verse 11 to 12 gives to us the exposition of the Beatitude in relationship, especially to the immediate disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, all of these Beatitudes, they portray to us the all-round character of the Christian. We would not like to even to think tonight that that's part of our character portrayal and disposition, that we're part of those that are persecuted. But we are. And here we have this character definition of those that are followers of the Lamb of God. And this eighth beatitude is slightly different in that it gives us not just what the character of the Christian is, but the consequences of being a Christian and what someone can expect in being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because indirectly, Christ was telling those would-be followers of him, remember the multitudes that sat there in the Sermon on the Mount and listened to him. This is what he had to say to him in the introduction to the sermon. He hadn't even got into the substance of the sermon. And this is the introduction to it. He said, those that would follow him, they can expect to meet with persecution. This would not be the modern way to attract followers. Today's charismatic preachers, they promise health and wealth. If you follow Jesus, you're going to be always healthy and you're always going to be wealthy. But Jesus promised no such thing. Here at the final of this character portrayal of the Beatitude, he promised those that would take up the cross, he said, you can't expect to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is a challenge. It's a challenge to the sleeping church in the West. But what a comfort it is to those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake in other parts of the world. Here we have the encouragement, I believe, for all of us who tend to faint at the least sight of opposition, at the least sight of problems. This is our encouragement to endure, to keep pressing on in the battle. And what a blessing the Lord pronounces upon us. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is not just for those in India. This is not just for those in all of those countries where persecution against the Christian church is very visible and very forceful. This is for you and me here, even in Northern Ireland. So what do we learn? Well, we learn first of all that Christians should be prepared for persecution in this world. You see, the problem with so many people is when they come against a controversy, when they come against confrontation, they turn back because they're not prepared for it. But this is what Jesus was preparing his disciples for, his would-be followers for. He said, if you're going to follow me, be prepared to be persecuted. God's peacemakers can expect to be those that will be persecuted. We've noted in the past weeks that all of the Beatitudes go in groups of two. So this couplet goes, of course, the seventh and the eighth. Those that are peacemakers, ironically, are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I think this is an alarming commentary on the world that we live in, that peaceful people, because that's what Christian people are, peaceful people who mean no harm but only good even to their neighbours, are those that will come under the persecuting spirit of this ungodly age that we live in. There are various meanings of this word that Jesus used for persecution. We find here in Matthew 5 and 10, it means to flee, it means to pursue, it means to be given, to suffer. It means to press onward despite the suffering. The word can signify to vex and molest. It can signify to pursue even unto death. And that is why the church, I believe, in the Song of Solomon 2 and 2 is described as the lily among the thorns. Isn't that a wonderful expression? Here we have this lily blooming, even as the Master himself, this wonderful blossom, this wonderful flower, but it's surrounded by thorns. And if you try to touch the lily, you're going to get your hands scrabbed and scratched with the thorns that are around about it. When Jesus called men and women to follow him, we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 24, that he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Now, that is not the philosophy of the age that we live in. The philosophy of this age, if truthful, the philosophy of all of Adam's race has never been to deny himself. Adam didn't want to deny himself in the Garden of Eden, neither did Eve. But Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We have to take up the cross and follow Christ. The way to heaven, Thomas Watson said, is through the tears of repentance, but it's also through the blood of persecution. That's an amazing statement. This same word, I was tracing it throughout some of the other references in the New Testament. Of course, it's in verse 12 of chapter 5. It is in chapter 10, verse 22, 23. Jesus said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." We don't like that. We don't like it when people dislike us. We want to be loved. We want to be liked. But Jesus said, "You're going to be hated. You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." And then verse 23, he said, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." The Christian can expect to meet with the hatred of the world, the enmity of the world. In John 15, verse 18 to verse 20, this same word is used. Jesus said again, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." That's a staggering statement. The world hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and because it hated Christ, it'll hate you. Does the world love Jesus Christ today? It loves the nominal Christ. It loves the Christ of Hollywood. But it doesn't love the Christ of Calvary. The world still hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, can we expect as followers of Christ that the world will start to love us today? I think not. In verse 20, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." The same word that is used in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. They will persecute you. In Matthew's gospel, the Lord just did not warn about general persecution, but he warned even of times of intense tribulation. So here we have the general persecution, as it were, being distilled into a short period of time. If you turn over with me just to trace the references to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 21. It's a follow-on, really, from what our brother Noel was sharing with the boys and girls this morning. We read, "Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Those that have no root of grace, they quickly wither up when they come under the focus of the enemy, and when they come under the focus and the attention of the evil one. So this widens and it broaders in chapter 24, that great prophetical chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 21, we read, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So many commentators, of course, limit this to the time when Jerusalem was besieged by the Romans and was destroyed. And I believe certainly it applies to it in AD 70, but I believe it has a broader, wider application to those end times before the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to see a time such as we've never experienced before of tribulation of the Church of Jesus Christ. And brethren and sisters, as I have said to you often before, I find nowhere in my Bible where God is going to take them out of that tribulation. Jesus rather prepared his disciples for it. You're going to face tribulation. We're not going to be secretly spirited away from it, but we have the assurance that we'll be kept in it. There are times of general persecution, but there are times also of intense tribulation and persecution that will come across the pathway of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here in the West, we have not known that type of religious persecution for many years, but I believe we need to arm ourselves, because as we read what is happening right across this world that we live in, we see that persecuting spirit of the world, and it's raising itself against the professing visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church, the world will tell us, just keep within your buildings. We don't want to hear you on our streets. We don't want to hear political or Christian views in political circles. We don't want to hear any of that. The early New Testament church, of course, had to face waves of persecution for nearly four centuries. 10 great waves of persecution. And the persecuting spirit of the devil was unrelenting, because the dragon wished to crush the child that was brought forth. That was his intention, and it still is his intention. It's his intention to crush the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we look back in history, we find that the blood of the church became the seed of the church. Right across the world, it was the same. And we look out at the spirit of the age that we live in, and we see the erosion of our liberties, our freedom of speech. Of course, this is just not only pertaining to Christian people, it pertains to non-Christian too. If you say anything today that goes against what the state decides is normal, unacceptable, you will find yourself liable to crimes that have only been invented in the past few years. And of course, these come under this heading of hate crimes. Hate crimes also can be thought crimes. Even to think something about someone that is contrary to what they profess and believe today, it's considered as a hate crime. Anything goes. The LGBTQ plus community, it demands that all voices of dissension be silenced. But sadly, even more than that, it demands that their lifestyle has to be affirmed. There's no room for dissension. Anything less will not do. That was why over in London just a few weeks ago, a 70-year-old plus pastor was arrested in the street, not for preaching hate. I do not believe that's what preachers of the gospel do, but for daring to read the Bible where it says that God created a man, male and female. That's where we've got to, brethren and sisters, in this land where you and I live in. And I fear that this so-called equality, this so-called hate legislation that is being legislated for in Stormont and in Westminster, it will be used against the professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember way back, well, some of you will, way back in 2014, Gerry Adams, in a speech in Enniskillen, he said, he described the LGBTQ plus equality legislation that they were fighting for to get through at Stormont at that time as a Trojan horse that would defeat unionism. And he referred in the speech to fundamentalist bigots and to homophobia during that meeting. And he said, what's going to break them? And he posed the question, what's going to break them? Equality. The so-called equality laws. And you will remember the context of that at the time. The context of that at the time was the Ayrshire Bakeries controversy at that time. And that was the context of it. And that was what he was speaking about. You are not even allowed as a business person to voice your dissent that you will not be used to promote a lifestyle that is contrary to the Bible and to the Word of God. Now, of course, we have changed even in the past 6-7 years. There have been vast changes here in Northern Ireland. It's amazing. That Trojan horse now has seemingly captured the city, because we now have legislation that has been passed that does permit same-sex marriage. Of course, there's no such thing as same-sex marriage. In the eyes of God, there's no such thing. But of course, in the eyes of the state and in the eyes of the civic law, there is. And that will be taken further. And if you've been listening in to some of the debates up at Stormont, even over the past few weeks and months, you will realise that there is further legislation up ahead that is going to further bind gospel preachers and the evangelical Christian church. Remember Paul, when he had just survived a murderous attempt on his life at Lystra, how outside that city he had been stoned and left for dead, but God raised him up. And he went back to the churches that he'd visited, and it tells us that he confirmed the souls of the disciples, and he exhorted them to continue in the faith. And he said that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Brethren and sisters, you and I here in Northern Ireland, in the United Kingdom, we have to, as it were, to learn again how to put the cross back into the creed. We've forgot about that. The cross has become cozy. It has become just an idol, an image that men see, and they say it's just an icon of Christianity. But the cross is something that costs. Taking up the cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not wearing a little emblem on your tie pin or on your lapel. It is being prepared to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his truth. When General Booth founded the Salvation Army, and new converts were received into it, what did he call them? Very significant. He called them soldiers. They were soldiers. Not what we were singing in the opening hymn. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And that's what we are still today. We're soldiers in the army of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we must expect a soldier. Soldiers are not trained merely, as it were, to wear fancy uniforms and use a fancy equipment. Soldiers are trained for war. And God has saved you and I, and he has put us in his church in a spiritual war, in a spiritual warfare. And that's what this is all about. Jesus, he spoke to these would-be disciples and he encouraged them. He said, if you're going to follow me, you better be prepared for persecution. But blessed, that's what he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Secondly, as we look at the text again, we're taught the primary cause from which persecution comes. The blessing is pronounced when we suffer for righteousness' sake. Righteousness' sake. Now, the righteousness which is spoken of is that which is so important, it gives us a right and an entitlement to the kingdom of heaven. It can't be our own righteousness. God says in his word about our own righteousness, it's as filthy rags in the sight of God. So the righteousness which is spoken of here is the righteousness of Christ, and it's that which is revealed in the gospel. We are accepted before God only for the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us and received by faith alone. The Apostle Paul used this word quite frequently, well, very frequently, especially in the book of Romans. He used it nearly 40 times. He commenced in chapter 1, that great text that changed the heart of Martin Luther, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So here in one verse, Luther discovered that righteousness and justification are inextricably linked. And God has revealed that our standing before him, our justification before him, is dependent not upon our righteousness, but upon the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that cuts across all works-based religion. You can't get to heaven with your own righteousness. You know, people like you to tell them, how good they are. And what they're doing is so good. And you know, as it were, the consequence of that is God will like them because they're good and what they're doing is good. But the Bible doesn't teach us that. We read in Romans 3 and 25 that God hath set forth, that is Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now here we find something very wonderful. The righteousness, gospel righteousness, evangelical righteousness, is blood-drenched righteousness. It's the bloody sacrifice of Calvary that is our righteousness before a holy God. And it's on the basis of that righteousness that God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ. To have the imputed righteousness of Christ is to be made Christ-like and to be a true Christian. Do you have that righteousness tonight? For without this imputed righteousness, there's no heaven for you. There is no heaven for you. We'll only stand before God on that final day with his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ and none other. So when a Christian suffers for righteousness, they are suffering for the gospel. They are suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They are suffering for being Christ-like. Now, I want to say something, because sometimes there are some Christians and they get a persecution complex very, very quickly. Somebody says something and they twist it and take it out of context entirely. And they believe they're being made martyrs for a whole host of reasons. I was very interested to read how Lloyd-Jones worked this out, and we've shared this many times before with you in different ways. The Eighth Beatitude does not say, blessed are they who are persecuted for being objectionable. You could say tonight, do you really think Christians could be objectionable? Of course they could. Of course they could. It doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they lack wisdom, because they lack tact, because they lack diplomacy, because they plunder on in hognail boots. It doesn't say, blessed are those that act in such a way. It doesn't say, blessed are they who are fanatical. It doesn't say that. We're not asked to be fanatical. We're asked to be orthodox. So let's not bring unnecessary suffering upon ourselves. We are to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. And if you have a persecution complex because of some matter that has happened in your life, make sure it's none of those that we've listed to you. The real reasons why you could be persecuted, Jesus went on further in verse 11 and 12, and he worked out some of it. He said, when men revile you, what does that mean? Well, when you are reviled, that's using insulting language. That's the persecution of the tongue. You know, people today believe that they have a right just to say whatever they like about you. They can trash your name in public. They can put your name up on social media and say anything they just want about you. And that reviling, of course, also leads to saying all manner of evil against you falsely. What's that? That's not just the rumor repeated. That's the lie. That's the innuendo. That's the fake news. That's the reporting of this day. And that's the age that we live in. And I'm afraid to say there are many Christians and they put those little likes at the end of posts which they should be deleting. They did this with Christ. They reviled him. They said the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they said, behold, a man, a gluttonous man. So he came into their homes and he ate with them. And they said, he's a glutton. He drank and they said, he's a wine bibber. He sat with those that were destitute. And they said, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. They did the same with Paul. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil and by good report, as deceivers and yet true. That's the persecuting spirit of the world. Now, if the Lord Jesus suffered all of that, are you and I any different? Are we any different? I don't think so. The Savior warned the apostles that they could expect the same, and he spoke to them directly in verse 11 and verse 12. And I believe that's the same to the very end of the age that we live in. We have to beware, brethren and sisters, very wary that when we are reviled and when people say all manner of evil against us falsely for Christ's sake, that we rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Lord Jesus, he focused in on the apostles. He focused in on the prophets. I think he did that for a reason, because the messengers of the cross of Christ, the messengers of the gospel, are singled out by the world for special attention. For special attention. The special persecuting spirit of the world is launched against the ministers of the gospel. And it has been the same throughout the world, and it has been the same throughout all the ages. And if that is the case, I want to say to all the Christians in the meeting tonight, you ought to pray for your minister and for the ministers of the gospel. They're under attack. They're under attack from Satan. They're under attack from Satan's emissaries in the world. They're under attack. Paul, writing in 2 Thessalonians, he said, chapter 3, 1 and 2, he said, pray for us. And I would say to you this evening, pray for us. Pray for all of the gospel preachers that we have in this land. And though the tide is far out in this land, we're so thankful that there's still men of God up and down the length and breadth of the nation tonight, and they're preaching the word of the living God. And pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Finally, let's consider the promise given to the persecuted. The Lord pronounces them blessed. Christians can still rejoice even though persecuted. That seems an anomaly, even a contradiction. We read in Acts 5, 40 to 42, when the apostles, remember, they were forbidden to preach the word of God in Jerusalem anymore. And we read, when the Sanhedrin called them and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And we read, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Counted worthy. Wonderful thing to be counted worthy, to suffer shame for Jesus. The apostles counted it a joy. May you and I do likewise. The Lord assured them that they would be recompensed. He said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What was really saying? He was saying that the title deed belonged to them. The first beatitude that we started off with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is the exact same promise. That's not to say, of course, those that are persecuted don't receive all the other promises that are contained in the beatitudes. They certainly do. But it is emphasizing to us, regardless of whatever you will face, whatever I will face, heaven is our home. They can take away our life, but they can't take away our entitlement to heaven. Heaven is our home. We have a title deed taken out in the mansions most bright and fair. Jesus said to him, great is your reward in heaven. Not an amazing statement for Christians tonight. You and I, we have a reward. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. But God says, great is your reward in heaven. And heaven will recompense our sufferings here. I read a quote of Matthew Henry in the past week, and I looked it up again for you tonight. He put it like this, when we shall look back to pains and sufferings, then we shall see life and sorrow to be less than one stop or stride from prison to glory. And our little inch of time suffering is not worthy of our first night's welcome home to heaven. Our little inch of suffering, for the younger people, just a few centimeters, it's not worth it's not worthy of our first night's welcome home in heaven. There is a reward. At Pastor Alec, he has received his reward. He has received his crown with multitudes of others. And the Lord assured them that they were in excellent company. It's always good to, you're known by your company. If you are persecuted, Jesus said, so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And the application is obvious. It is very obvious. The same grace that carried through all of those prophets will carry you and I through. Do you and I really know anything about persecution for righteousness' sake? I'm not saying go out tomorrow and look for it. You'll not have to look for it. It'll come looking for you. And when the time comes, it'll come looking for us collectively. But when it comes, know that we're being Christ-like. Don't be terrified of your adversaries. That's what the devil would want. He'd want us to be cowed down. But rather, the Lord invites us to yield to Christ, to yield to Him. Because it's given to us on the behalf of Christ to not only believe on His name, but to suffer for His great name's sake. These eight Beatitudes, they outline a wonderful biography of Christian character. They open up to us the Sermon on the Mount. I didn't know at the start of this study whether I would go further on in the study, but I believe the Lord would help me to go further on in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll learn and we'll progress together as we work our way through it. But even in these opening introductory remarks in the Sermon on the Mount, haven't we seen really what a true Christian is? Blessed of God. Happy in the Lord. Blessed and happy. Even when they're persecuted. We pray that God will bless you all this evening. And bless these few thoughts to all of your hearts and to all of your lives. Now we're going to sing a hymn in closing. And I've chosen this hymn because it was a great favourite in the prison camp. Died in the Japanese prisoner of war camp. And it was a great favourite of him and his wife. He died a martyr's death. He was not only a brilliant athlete, an outstanding missionary and Christian, but he is someone who laid down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Let's sing it together, please. as she knit her hearts in prayer. Loving God and gracious Father, we thank thee for these words of Christ in this opening section of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. We thank thee for this wonderful portrayal of Christian character. Lord, we stand back in amazement tonight that persecution, it goes with all of the other traits of Christian character. Help us not to shun the cross. Lord, we pray that you'll help us, as it were again, to put the cross back into our creed and to be prepared to take up the cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we remember tonight those dear brethren and sisters in so many parts of the world who are suffering, those in camps, those in imprisonment, those who have been taken apart from their family and their friends. We think in China tonight, those many hundreds of churches, even in the past year, that have been bulldozed down to the ground. Oh Lord, bless your church and watch over your people. And grant, we pray, that stillness of spirit and heart and knowing that all will be well and we shall be safe at home at last. Lord, we thank thee that heaven is our home. We thank thee persecution cannot rob the child of God of that entitlement to heaven and to home. And we thank thee that we have a place in those mansions most bright and fair. So give us courage to press onward, to endure, and to go through, and to go on with God. Bless us tonight as we part our company, and keep us and watch over us in the week that lies ahead. And in some small measure we pray, Lord, that thou wilt use us in thy service, and in thy cause, and for thy glory. So hear us now, we beseech thee, as we commend our way to thee. We pray this believing in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost rest, remain, and abide with each one, both now and evermore. Amen.